One element of that picture of the Christian life ultimately is that God does discipline those who are His. How do we know if God's discipline is working in us? Because if you are His child, He is going to discipline you. And how do we know if it's working?
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, we're in the middle of a series on the book of Jonah, and today Jonah hits rock bottom, and some people even believe that he actually dies in this passage that we'll look at today.
Well, there are actually a lot of differing opinions concerning whether Jonah dies or whether he is just close to death, but there's really no difference in opinion concerning why Jonah was in the tough spot that he found himself in. You see, Jonah was being disciplined by the living God, and the question that this poses for us is, how do we know if God's discipline is working in our lives? Well, that's what we'll examine today from Jonah chapter 2.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, if you've been around here for a while, then you have certainly heard the messages we've preached in the book of Hebrews. And I reviewed that a little while ago in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, concerning God's discipline. And we see in chapter 12 a quote of Proverbs chapter 3, a very familiar passage to Jonah, probably. It was certainly written by the time he was around. And that passage is so clear. It talks about trusting in the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledging the Lord and giving the first fruits to Him and recognizing that He disciplines us. We see kind of a mini picture of the Christian life in Proverbs 3. And one element of that mini picture of the Christian life ultimately is that God does discipline those who are His. We'll look at it later. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 clearly proclaims that if we're not disciplined, if we're not being trained, educated, chastised for the purpose of holiness, then we're illegitimate children. But this discipline is a process, as we will see today, just like it was in the lives of those during the time of Haggai. If you were here when we went through the book of Haggai, they were to be about God's business, and they weren't. Their priorities were all messed up. They were about their own business. And the Lord confronted them with His word and revealed to them that He was disciplining them. And their response was one of obedience in the midst of that discipline. But if you continue in the book of Haggai, you see not only did they obey, but there was other issues of sin that God then needed to weed out of their lives. And God did do that in the book of Haggai. The same thing we're going to be seeing in the book of Jonah, that Jonah is being disciplined. And today we're going to see that he is disciplined to within an inch of his life, possibly even dying. We're going to look at that issue. And we're going to see that Jonah, after this terrible discipline, does give God the glory. He does give thanks. But obviously, if you've read the whole book, he still isn't quite there yet. But this discipline, as we'll see today, brings him to be obedient. Reluctantly, but obedient. And then we see that next step as God continues to discipline in different ways to bring about the right heart in Jonah as he obeys. So with this in mind, I want to ask the question of this text today. How do we know if God's discipline is working in us? Because if you are His child, He is going to discipline you. And how do we know if it's working? Can you turn with me to the book of Jonah? And we're going to be studying, Lord willing, the 10 verses in chapter 2 today. And I believe we're going to see lessons from the life or almost death of Jonah in this portion. Now, this is a long portion, so I'm going to briefly go through the context. We've gone through it the last few weeks. If you really want to know the scene and how it's set, pull out those CDs or get a CD, and it gives us the history of Israel and the history of the Assyrians and Nineveh. But I'm just going to give you a brief overview, and then we're going to move through a review of chapter 1. Quickly, which we saw last week and the week before, and then we're going to look at chapter 2 today, where we're going to see, as I said, how do we know if God's discipline is working. Again, turn to the book of Jonah. Now, first of all, the book of Jonah, as I've shared before, is a true story. It is about a real prophet, 2 Kings chapter 14. It is not a fish story. It's not an allegory. It is a true story. And it is most important to note from Matthew 12, and also we see in the book of Luke, that Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that he himself declared it to be true, as he pointed out the fact that Jonah was in the belly of the sea monster, and that the men of Nineveh would stand in the judgment against those Pharisees because they repented at Jonah, and something greater was there, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a true story. And it's a story that God graciously gives us, but I believe in the time, in its context, was to reveal where Israel's heart was. That Israel's heart at this time was just like Jonah's heart. And maybe some of your hearts are like Jonah's heart. We need to examine ourselves as we go through this. Now, two things we need to remember. First of all, Israel was disobedient on the way to exile. They were disobedient on the way to discipline. And the Ninevites were not saved, and they were on their way to judgment. Now, in a condensed view, Jonah was written during the time of the divided kingdom, northern and southern kingdoms. Northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Southern kingdom, 2 tribes. Northern kingdom, Israel. Southern kingdom, Judah. And Jonah was written around 793 to 758 BC when the northern king, Jeroboam II, was reigning. And all of the northern kings, as we see in scripture, were ungodly men turning the hearts of Israel away from the Lord in their wickedness. And it's important to realize that the northern kingdom was just one generation away from God's severe discipline through the Assyrians, taking them into exile. And later on, about 140 years later, Judah would go into exile. Now, the name Jonah means dove, and he was a prophet and God's servant ministering to Israel during this time. Now, certainly, we see not only Jonah in this situation, but we see the Ninevites. Well, what about the Ninevites? Jonah was called to go to them, as we'll see. We know that Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was the superpower of the day, about 550, 600 miles northeast of Jerusalem. We know that it was a ways away. And in the book of Nahum, as I shared before, Nahum chapter 3, the whole book is a pronouncement of judgment against Nineveh, which God would bring against them. But in chapter 3, we see the nature and character of the Ninevites in which God was judging. They were a wicked people. You can read that on your own time, Nahum chapter 3. They were a wicked people. They were full of lies. They were a bloody people, a bloody city, the Lord calls them. Their spiritual harlotry had influenced the nations, including Israel. They were a murderer and they were liars. They were just like Satan, their father, as we would see in John 8. They were in the domain of darkness, and they were on their way to judgment. Even in chapter 3 of Jonah, we see the Ninevites themselves, when they repented, they called out that everyone would turn from their wicked ways, the violence of their hands. They were a violent, wicked people. They were on the road to judgment because of their wickedness. And this is where Jonah comes in. So today, I believe we're going to see lessons from the life of Jonah. How do we know God's discipline is working? So again, turn to Jonah chapter 2, but we're going to briefly review chapter 1, and I'll just read through it, and then I'll just briefly comment on it. We went through it in depth in the last 2 weeks. Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and had fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' And each man said to his mate, 'Come and let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, On whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice, and to the Lord they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So then God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh to proclaim against them because of their wickedness. God is against Nineveh, and he is going to proclaim against them because of their wickedness. And Jonah, because of his attitude, as we saw last week, towards the Ninevites, and a lack of faith concerning God's true character, disobeys God. And he goes the opposite direction to Tarshish. 2,500 miles away, he's on his way. But the Lord doesn't allow him to go far, and he sends a great storm upon the ship, a storm in which they are about to perish. And the pagans call on their gods, these Phoenician sailors, and try to discern how this calamity has come upon them. In God's providence, the lot falls on Jonah. He is questioned, and the cat is out of the bag. He is the reason why this is happening, because he is running from the Lord. The sailors desperately try to save the ship and Jonah, but things get worse. And in the midst of this, the most wonderful thing happens as these sailors are saved. They call upon the Lord, and they give the Lord glory, and they worship the Lord. They are saved, recognizing his sovereignty and calling unto him. But at this point, Jonah's discipline continues, and he is thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. So right at this point, wow, we have the Phoenician sailors, new to the faith, experiencing peace on the seas, and we have Jonah, the disobedient prophet, now in the belly of the great fish, experiencing the awful consequences of his sin and the tremendous grace of God's discipline, as we will see. Now, before we get into chapter 2, we need to go over a few things I didn't share last week concerning verse 17. The term fish or great fish is used to describe sea creatures. It could describe a fish. It could describe a sea mammal like a whale. It is a generic term in Hebrew to describe sea creatures. Now, I've reminded you at times, the Hebrew language does not have a lot of nouns and verbs as Greek does. And many words are used in different ways based on their context. This is a generic term for sea creatures. Now, we don't want to get all caught up in what kind of fish this was or whale it was. We don't know. But what we do know was it was big enough to swallow Jonah, and it had a stomach big enough that he could hang out in it for 3 days. And there must have been air in there if he didn't pass away. Obviously, he prays later, so there must have been air in there for him to stay alive. So whatever you think it is, the Word of God says it is a great fish. It's a big fish. The writer of the NESB translates it this way, sea monster, and Jesus uses the Greek word ketos, which just simply means great fish also. So we don't know exactly what type of fish it is. We just know that Jonah was, middle of verse 17, in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 12 and in Luke also declares this to be true. Just like Jesus was in the ground 3 days and three nights, Jonah was a type. He typified what Christ would do, being in the grave 3 days and three nights. And this brings us to our passage today, in which we're going to see that the Lord brings Jonah to the point of death, yet saves him. And more specifically, I believe, as I've shared before, we're going to see and have the question answered, how do we know if God's discipline is working in our lives? Now, if we look at this short chapter, we see a prayer from the belly of the fish, and we will see at the end that God calls the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. And within the context of the depths of this chapter, we see, first of all, the depths of God's discipline, how far God will go. We see the fruit of God's discipline, and we'll see the ceasing in this event of God's discipline. So then, first of all, let's look at the depths of God's discipline as Jonah prays from the belly of the great fish. And he's going to, while he's in the belly, recount an earlier prayer while he was drowning. We need to understand how this chapter works. He is in the belly of the fish, and he is praying. And in that prayer, he recounts a prayer when he was outside the fish, drowning. We need to understand that. That'll be helpful to interpret this chapter. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. There, like I said, he's in the fish, right? And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. He's talking about when he did this before. Thou didst hear my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars were around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. We're going to see an account of the drowning of Jonah. We're going to see an account of Jonah almost dying. And it's a horrifying account when you look at it, because God brought him to within an inch of his life. And there are some commentators that we'll talk about later on that believe that maybe he did die. And that type that the Lord was giving goes even farther than that, that he was dead and then raised up. We'll look at that. But first of all, notice in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. We need to know where Jonah is praying. As I pointed out before, he is praying from the stomach of the fish, right? He is in the fish praying. And later on, I believe we're going to see in verse 9 and 10 that this prayer most likely took place on the third day, right before he was vomited out of the whale. That this is probably when this prayer took place, and he is recounting a prayer when he was drowning earlier. Does that make sense? Okay, we'll look at it more. But notice he is praying to the Lord, his God. Now remember, Yahweh, the Lord, has always been Jonah's God. This is not something new to the book. We saw in chapter 1, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God who made the seas and the dry land. That's who he feared, right? He says, this is my God, even though he was disobeying him. In chapter 4, we see that he prayed to the Lord. He is recounting back before he had fled to Tarshish, that he had prayed to the Lord, his God, while in Israel, trying to forestall going to Nineveh. Chapter 4, we'll look at that later. Now, I need to make this point out. The place where Jonah is praying is a horrible place. This is a horrible situation, regardless of what type of fish it was. No doubt it was pitch black. No doubt there were stomach acids. No doubt, being in the sea, he was being tossed all over the place. This was a horrible place. We need to remember that Jonah is praying in the midst of a horrible situation, and that we're going to see that he starts to turn in the midst of a horrible situation. He hasn't been delivered all the way yet, and yet he is acknowledging the Lord, and we're going to look at that. So often, people don't acknowledge the Lord. They cry out, but they don't acknowledge him until after they're delivered. Jonah is still in the fish. Now he says in verse 2, we're going to see a desperate call. This is an awful situation, and we're going to see him summarize this in his prayer while he's in the fish. He's in the fish, and he's going to summarize it. Verse 2, and he said, this is in the fish, praying to the Lord, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. The word translated distress here is often translated trouble. You see it throughout the Psalms translated trouble. He is in great trouble. He is in great distress. And with typical Hebrew parallelism here, we see a parallel statement to help us understand better. He says in the middle of verse 2, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. Jonah was in deep trouble. This is a summary. How bad was the trouble? I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Sheol was the place of the dead. It was used as a phrase to speak of the grave. He's saying, I cried from the grave. I was about to die. It was over. I was dying. I believe we'll see that. But notice he says, and he answered me, thou didst hear my voice. God answered Jonah's prayer. Now on a side note, many of these statements made here in Jonah's prayer come from pieces of Psalms. And you can look in your notes as you'll see a portion of it, as we saw, came from Psalm 31:6 and later on in the Psalm. Jonah is paraphrasing and recounting portions of the Psalm as he is praying from the belly of the fish. I'm not going to point those out specifically. We're going to look at this text, but in your own time, look at your side notes and go look at those Psalms, and you'll see that they are similar to what Jonah says. So much so, some have called this the Psalm of Jonah. I'm not going to go that far. I'm going to call it the prayer of Jonah, as we see Jonah praying in the midst of the fish. And he says, thou didst hear my voice. Now it's interesting, this portion that we see of Jonah is like some of the Psalms of deliverance, where they cry out for help and God delivers them. But there's some things absent here. In the Psalms, we always see them moving from their cry to acknowledgement of their sin, to the acknowledgement of God, and to praising the Lord for what he has done. We don't see that completely in this Psalm here. Jonah has bits and pieces of it, but he's still not there yet. But he does start to respond, as we will see. And we're going to see, how do we know if we're responding to God's discipline? So back to our text, we see a desperate call. He is obviously drowning. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. Jonah begins to explain, while he's in the fish, how close he was to death when he was out of the fish before he was swallowed. He begins in verse 3 saying, for I cried for help from Sheol. For, here's why. Here's why I cried for help. Thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Current engulfed me, breakers and billows passed over me. Here's how Jonah sees it as happening. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Now something interesting here. Jonah is giving God the blame here for being cast into the sea.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up our broadcast today, for that person who's experiencing God's discipline in their life right now, what should they do?
Well, the first thing they should do is acknowledge that they are under God's hand of discipline. You see, and that's because of their disobedience. And this was one of the issues with Jonah from the beginning of this entire ordeal. He was ignoring and dismissing God's discipline. And because of that, God had stepped up the intensity of the discipline and things got pretty rough. However, once you acknowledge God's discipline in your life, repent of your disobedience, your heart will be changed. And I know that sounds simple, but it really is simple. Now, I guarantee that this will not be easy, but it's not complicated. Acknowledge the Lord's hand of discipline in your life, then humbly repent and ask for His forgiveness.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.